Please take a copy of God's Word. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this evening, the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 18. We're really thinking about the passage that deals with the publican and the Pharisee, but I want to just open up from verse number 1. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So when the Lord says that, you know he's going to teach on the subject of prayer. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So here's an unjust judge, and he's just troubled and bothered by this woman continually coming. And so he decides, well, I'll answer her prayer, her request, just because she's annoying me. Sometimes kids latch onto that, and they'll ask the same question 13 or 14 or 15 times, and you give way, you eventually give the answer. Well, we ought to learn the same. Let's keep coming to God, who is just and who is very interested in our prayers. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God, now here's the comparison, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. So understand here, sometimes we pray, and the verse is making it clear, we will pray for a long, long time for something. But the Lord says the answer will come. Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So this is now a different message, different point being made here. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. We'll end the reading there at the verse 15. This passage really draws that dividing line right down humanity, those who are saved and those who are lost. Well, Luke chapter 18 is rather like Her Majesty's purse. It's bunged full of great riches. And that's very true. Look at this chapter for a moment. The first 8 verses deal very strictly with the subject of the believer in prayer, or wrestling with God. The passage we're looking at tonight is, of course, verses 9 to 14. Where you have the Pharisee and the publican and how they prayed and how one was saved and the other was lost. But continue on. You come to verse 15 to 17 there. It speaks about children and Christ's desire and design to bring the youngest children into the family and the fold of God. Chapter 18, verse 18 to 30. It goes on to deal then with the rich young ruler. That young man who had wealth. And yet, he wasn't saved. Think about that for a moment. You had those children who possessed, well, nothing. Children don't have many earthly possessions. They don't have wealth. They don't have homes. All the food they have is what their parents give to them. Yet the Lord makes it very clear they are his. And here's a rich man who had all of the world's goods. Yep, he walked away without Christ. And you come to verses 30 to 34. David is there with a cross. A cross. And that's what makes prayer effective and brings children into the glory, into heaven before us, the kingdom of God. And you come to verses 35 to 43. And here's a man who's blind. He's no sight. And the Lord, with his miraculous power, comes and cures this man. So here is a chapter full of great riches, of valuable truths for us to learn. I would encourage you, go home and spend some time in Luke 18 this evening. Think about it, pray about it, glean from all of these different scenarios and lessons that are learned. But tonight, we're dealing with the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And let's go then to verse 9, because verse 9 is like the key. And you can describe it as this: the key to this parable is at the door. If you can go to your house and maybe you forget, you leave the keys in the door, you don't have to look for them. You don't have to search for them. Well, there they are. They're hanging in the door. Not advisable by any means. But that's what's happening in the text. The key is hanging in the door. And so as soon as you come to the text, the explanation is there. Here's how we interpret it. Here's what this passage is about. Verse 9. And he, that's Jesus Christ, God the Son, veiled in flesh. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. There it is. He's preaching to people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he's addressing those who are self-righteous, those who think they're going to get to heaven because they deserve to be in heaven. So understand who the Lord is speaking to. We can describe him as this: the religious hypocrite. Those who are draining the people of wealth for their own benefit. They're very similar here to the Church of Rome. Hypocrisy. Lies. Setting high standards which they don't even keep themselves, all the while draining the multitudes of wealth so they can build their buildings and everything else. The Pharisees here, they thirsted for the blood of Christ. And when I say the blood of Christ, I don't mean that the blood of Christ might cleanse them. They just wanted to see it shed because they hated Christ. Truth being told, the Church of Rome has right throughout the ages thirsted for the blood of Christ's people, persecuting and murdering and killing. Now, when you come to these two, the Pharisee and the publican, these two men had great differences. Think about them for a moment. Think about their standing in society. The publicans were despised. You didn't want to be associated with a publican. But the Pharisees, we today, we see them as hypocrites. We see them as people to be very careful with. But the people in those days looked up to the Pharisees. They were the religious hierarchy. They were respected. They were honored. They were given the great seats at dinners and everything else. So the publican, despised. The Pharisee, heralded as great individuals. So the different standings in society. Regards to their religious observance, very different. The publican had no interest in religion. It was irrelevant to them. They didn't think about it. They didn't consider it. They had no time for it. They were out for their own ends and making money. That was the reality. But the Pharisee, that was their life. Religion. Ritual. That is what filled their every day. Also, politically, the Pharisee and the publican were complete polar opposites, one from the other. Very different political views. The scripture doesn't draw our attention to their standing, even to their religious observance, even to their political views. What the word of God draws our attention to is their heart before God. That's what we're looking at tonight. Their heart. And how do you know what's in somebody's heart? Well, usually the words of their lips will betray them. Your words always expose what's in your heart. Not only the men's words helps us to understand their heart, but also their posture. You have the Pharisee there in verse 11. He's standing with his arms outstretched. He's praying with great confidence and pomp and splendor. He almost stands as if he has a right to speak to God. On the other hand, the poor publican here, unused prayer, unreligious, he's bent downwards. He's full of shame and full of humility. And what I want you to see tonight is simply this: the difference between self-importance and self-abasement. Because that describes these two men. The Pharisee was full of self-importance, self-righteousness. But this publican, well, he was abasing himself. He felt that he was a nothing and a nobody, a sinner before God. And that makes a huge difference. Firstly, then, tonight, let's observe this Pharisee who is full of self-importance. Read verses 11 and 12 with me. And remember what the Lord just said. He made the point that he's speaking to people who are trusting in their own efforts and in their own good works. Verse 11, he makes the example of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there is a member of the human race, a man, blood and flesh like you and me. And he was standing there in great darkness. He just simply did not understand the poverty of his position. He did not understand the peril that he was facing. He's just so full of pride. Just for a moment, let me remind you who the Pharisees were. They were a religious group of Jews. And I suppose they were very much significant in that day because they could trace their lineage right back to Abraham. They were able to go through scriptures and through the family trees and go right back to Abraham. And that appeared to give these men, well, great pride. They seemed to think themselves as particularly favored by God. This was advantageous in their merit before God. They saw themselves as special. Politically, these men wanted separation from the Roman government. You will understand that by this stage, Judah had lost the scepter. Remember, that was one of the prophecies in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come when Judah would lose the scepter. And what that means is they would lose power to govern themselves. That had happened. And now the Roman Empire governs this area. And the Pharisees, they didn't like the Roman regime. They didn't like the leaders that they had. They wanted rid of them. That was very different from the publican, but I'll explain that in a moment. Religiously, the Pharisees insisted upon a very stern observance of all the rituals and spiritual rules that they had made. Some well-known biblical characters who were Pharisees are obviously Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, probably the best known of all the Pharisees. You can think in Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, don't forget that. Saul, who became Paul. And possibly the rich man in Luke 16, that parable there of the rich man who died and opened his eyes and behold, he was in torment. It appears that he likewise would have been of the Pharisee sect because he talks about his father Abraham as well. So it's only a suggestion, but they were men, the Pharisees. They were men who loved the praise of people. They loved people looking at them. And if you want a passage in the Bible that strips the Pharisees of all their regalia and their hypocrisy, it's Matthew 23. Just for a second, let's go to Matthew 23, where the Lord himself does a thorough work in dressing down these Pharisees. The whole chapter, we'll not read it all, but let me just point out the opening verses. Matthew 23, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees." So these were two different religious groups, and they were political groups as well. They were both saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." And so the Lord says, you know, if you do the religious activity they say you should do, well, you'll not be too far wrong, because there was a lot of good in their teaching, but they themselves, they did not what they said. They were hypocrites, putting burdens on others that they themselves would not bear. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Matthew 23, verse 5. "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." That was religious regalia. Verse 6. "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in their markets, and to be called of men rabbi," and so on and so forth. The Lord just dresses down these Pharisees and exposes them to the multitude. And let me tell you, that was a bold thing to do, because these were upheld as the religious leaders, and yet Christ comes and demolishes them. This was a dynamite thrown into the midst of the Pharisees and utterly dealt a blow that they would never recover from. Christ exposed them. Now let's go back to our text, because remember, in Luke 18, we're speaking now about one of these Pharisees, respected and greatly loved by the people. But look again at the work the word of God does upon them. Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood and prayed." And you would think there straight away, well, what's wrong with that? The man's praying. He's praying. Is that not a good thing? Do we not encourage people to pray? Is the word of God not continually exhorting people to pray? Are we not asking the ungodly, go and pray that God might forgive you? Well, read the kind of prayer he prayed. Verse 11, "The Pharisee stood." So you note every word here. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." He's praying with himself. He's not praying to God. And that's the key difference. He's just speaking to hear his own voice. What this man actually is doing is he's patting himself on the back. He's promoting himself before all who hear him. He is parading his perceived excellency before everyone else in the temple where he was praying. He wanted everyone to know how great a chap he actually was, or at least he perceived himself to be. You see, read on. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God,' he says, 'I thank thee for what? Thank thee that you made me one great guy. I'm thankful, Lord. You know, when you made me, you made something pretty special.' And he goes on to say that, 'I am not as other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not one of these publicans.'" And so here's this Pharisee. And again, we're assuming this was a genuine event, and these are real people. And here's this Pharisee, he's pointing at this publican. This publican, as we'll see in a moment or two, who's standing away off, despised by the people. And he says, "Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like that rascal over there." And does that not show something? That Pharisee is so darkened and his mind so skewed that he couldn't see what it was to have a man who's calling on God, beating himself on the breast, and calling out for mercy from God. He couldn't even see that that's what a believer is. He just pitied him. Actually, didn't pity him, he despised him. But look what the Pharisee says. He says, "You know, I'm not as other men." And so he's exceptional. He's a superman. That's what he's saying. I'm not an extortioner. He didn't go around. What he means by extortioner there is going with his little box and ripping people off and gathering money and squeezing out every penny he could from people. That wasn't me, he says. Well, that's a lie. Anyway. He says, I'm not unjust. Therefore, he says, I am just. I am righteous. I am good. He says, I am not an adulterer. I'm not the publican. And so he's really setting himself as a giant. Verse 12. Because he's not finished yet. Verse 12, he says, I fast twice in the week, you know. It's a strange thing, this. Why does he feel the need to even tell God? Now, like I said, he's praying to himself. He's not praying to the Lord. But why does he feel the need to tell God that he fasts twice in the week? Does he think God doesn't know it? It says God's so puny. It says God's so pathetic. That is, God doesn't even know he's fasting. Is he daft? What kind of God is this? He goes on to say, I give tithes of all that I possess, Lord, just in case you didn't see. Just in case you're blind. Well, truth being told, this man did have a pathetic, blind God. Because he's not praying to Jehovah, he's praying to himself. This man's a fool. And so, when you put this whole prayer together, really what you see is he's basing his own salvation on himself. What I mean by that is he's basing his merit, he's basing his standing with God upon what he does. He thinks I'm saved. He thinks I've got favor with God. Obviously, I've got favor with God. Look at my credentials. No extortioner, no adulterer, and all the rest of it. Fasting and tithing. He's a super guy. You see, this man trusted in his own righteousness to be enough to please God. This man didn't just, again, I stress in his opinion, this man didn't just keep the law of God. He didn't just keep it, no. He excelled in doing even what the law of God didn't demand. He was going far beyond religious duty. He was doing much more than even what the word of God required. And you'll find that in the word of God. These Pharisees had something like, well, hundreds of rituals and things they had to do, and they kept them. But can I just ask you to read with me God's response to his prayer? Let's just read verse 11 and 12 and look for God's response. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican. So did you see God's response? Did you see God's answer? No. Because there wasn't one. There was no answer. Sometimes prayer isn't answered because you're not even talking to God. You're just talking to yourself. That's what this man is doing. God isn't going to answer when there is no request. Now it is in verse 14. It is said God's opinion and God's pronunciation upon this man. Verse 14, I tell you this man. Now that's referring to the publican. I tell you, the publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. The Lord just calls him the other. No discussion about it. No consideration. He's just the other. He's been praying to himself. You see, that man, that Pharisee, again, assuming that he was an actual individual, that man's in hell this evening. He's in God's hell. And if your righteousness, if your good works are your hope for salvation, If that's what you depend upon to get into heaven, you're lost already. The child of God, as we sang in that hymn a minute ago, we have the earnest of our salvation, the Spirit of God. We're quickened, we're made alive. We have the promise that we're heading to heaven. That man had no earnest. That man had no engagement ring. That man had no promise. He's self-justifying. He wasn't justified by God. He justified himself. What use is that? We're all good at justifying ourselves and talking about how special, how good we are, and we excuse ourselves. And that's what he's doing. You need God to justify you. God to forgive you. So we thought there about the Pharisee, but if you come to verse 13, you have the publican. The Pharisee was full of self-importance. The publican, he's self-abasing. Look at verse 13 with me. And I don't think anyone who's saved or unsaved would really look at this man, read this passage, and not be filled with some degree of delight in this man. This is where you want to be. If you're unsaved, maybe you read this with some degree of envy. You wish you were this publican. Verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That's a great verse. The publicans, just let me outline them to you for a moment here. The publicans were tax collectors. They went to the Jewish people and they lifted tax for Rome. That's why they were so despised. They were appointed by the Roman governors and they were commissioned to go from house to house, business to business, and gather in the tax. And when they would gather it in, they would give it all to the Roman Empire. And obviously the Jews had absolutely no time for this. Some notable publicans were Matthew. You have Levi, you have Zacchaeus. These publicans, some of them became very, very wealthy, such as Zacchaeus. He became very, very wealthy because he was extracting far more tax than he was supposed to. So, say, for example, the Roman Empire said, you go and you tax whatever. I was going to say 2%, but it probably wasn't 2%. Let's say it was 25%. Someone's earnings. Well, that publican had the opportunity because Rome didn't really care. That publican would go and he would say, right, Rome requires you to pay 30% tax. Now give it to me. And if you don't give it to me, well, the Roman soldiers will come and deal with you. And so they put pressure on them. And the people then would give their 25% plus another 5%. And then that publican would go. He would get paid for working for Rome, the Roman Empire. And then he would also benefit from the extra tax that he stole off the people. So some of them became very, very wealthy doing this. And you can understand then why the Jews hated the publicans. Hated the publicans. If you go with me to Matthew 9 for a moment. You have a most interesting scene here. Here you have these men who are working and living a way that the people, either religiously or politically, could not tolerate. And yet, Matthew 9, the verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs. That means he's a publican. He's sitting there gathering in the tax. And he saith, God the Son in flesh said to this man working for Rome, taking tax from the Jews, he says, come and follow me. Well, I guarantee you that nobody who was following Christ expected that. That was very much outside the box. But the verse goes on to say, and he arose and followed him. Now, verse 10, this gets deeper. Verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So not only had he called a publican to follow him, now there's a whole group of them. He's sitting in the midst of this party with them. This was absolutely abominable to the Pharisees. Verse 11, here's the religious leaders. Here's the hierarchy. And when the Pharisees saw it with outcry, it says, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And I'm just a little bit amused at how these publicans are described. They're not only described as sinners, they're described as publicans and sinners. Two different things almost. It's bad enough that they're sinners, but they're publicans. That's even worse. That's the idea. They just cannot believe that this Jesus of Nazareth would sit and eat with them. Beyond their belief. Anyway, that's who the publicans were, hated and despised. Now, let's go back then to Luke 18. Luke 18. And here you have a publican. And look where he is. He's in the temple. In the temple. And he's praying. See, look at verse 10 here. Luke 18, verse 10. Two men, two sons of Adam's fallen race, both sinners by nature, two men went up into the temple to pray. What a sight that would have been. Here's this man despised. Let me tell you something. You see, for that publican to march into the temple, he knew full well the greeting he would receive. That's why the Pharisee would have with great pride compared himself to the publican. He was the filth of the day. And this man appears to walk into God's house. This old dirty, stinking traitor. This man who works for the Roman Empire shows his face in the house of God. This poor publican man knew full well that he would be despised. But you know what? He had nowhere else to go. There only is one God. He knew that. And so you see how this publican despised, how he loathed his sin. You see it in his posture. Because verse 13 says, and the publican standing afar off, far off. And what that means is he recognized that he had no right to approach God. He recognized that he shouldn't be in God's house. He doesn't deserve to be in the presence of God. Not one of us do. We don't deserve to be in God's presence. Why? Because he had lived a rebel to God. He had taken God's name in vain. He had ignored the Lord. He had broken the commandments, time without number. Yet here he is. He is the first to stand in the house of God. He knew full well, I don't deserve to be here. And so when he was there, he stood afar off. But here's the thing. The Lord afforded him the opportunity to come. Same with us all. Not one of us deserve to come before God, but the Lord says, come. He says, go into the world and bring the people into the house of God and tell them the gospel. That's why you and I are saved tonight. And those of you who aren't saved, the Lord says, come to here. It's not because we deserve to be in God's house. We have no right to be here. The Lord says, graciously come. He says graciously to us, come. This man felt his unworthiness. Unworthy of God hearing him. Unworthy of coming into God's presence. But like I said a moment ago, he couldn't do anything else. Where else would he go to? What other God? What other help was there? And so he came, in spite of his sin to God. But look how not only sin caused this separation, he knew there was a gulf fixed between him and God because of his sin. He knew that. But look at his shame. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. He didn't even have the heart to lift his eyes up to glory. He's so ashamed of himself. And isn't it true? When you do something to be daft, or something stupid or hurtful to somebody, and you do something that's greatly offensive, and you see them in the street, you always look down to the ground, don't you? The tail goes between the legs, as we often say. That's what this man's doing. His eyes are going to the ground. He's ashamed of his sin. Look at his sorrow. He beats himself upon the breast, verse 13 says, but smote upon his breast. He's hitting himself with frustration, with hatred, with disgust. He loathes his sin. He loathes himself. He's shocked at himself and his depravity, his darkness. But let me show you sin's cure. Because look what he says. And the publican, verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be, and here's the word, merciful. Merciful to me, a sinner. That's the answer. That's the cure for sin. He wanted, what does he mean by being merciful? He wanted God to treat him. He wanted God to treat him the same way God would treat anybody that God wants to view with favor. All right, if there's someone you despise, you find them hard to stick and you want to pour judgment upon them, what this man is saying is, I wish I was one that God could bestow favor. He would view me with favor rather than with anger and wrath because of my sin. Why did this man for a moment think that God would be merciful? Why? Why did this man who's guilty of so much sin think that he had the opportunity to ask God to be merciful? Well, if we had time, we could turn to it, Exodus 34, and the Lord says there, I am merciful. Because God is merciful, that's part of his character, that's who he is. God shows mercy to men. How can God show mercy to men? Well, God shows mercy to men by punishing his son instead of us. Because mercy means your sin is put away, it's forgotten about. How can that be just and fair? It's by God punishing his son instead of us. I want you to see how this man even described himself here, and conscious that time is gone here, but as quick as we can, he describes himself here as a sinner. He describes himself as a wretch. All right, he knows who he is. Look at the very end of verse 13. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Someone who has broken your law. He's confessing. He's accepting. He's coming truthfully. He's not hiding anything from God. He's putting it all out before the Lord, spreading it out. I'm a sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And what was the result? Well, his prayer resulted in him being justified. This next verse is absolutely phenomenal. Verse 14. Here's God's response. I tell you, this is what Christ says, remember. The one who died in the tree for sin. The one who would be pinned to a cross for that man's iniquities. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Would you not love to go to your house tonight justified? Would you not love to walk in to your home, open your door, march into your living room, into your living premises there, your kitchen and your bedroom, whatever, you walk in justified. Justified means? It means all your sins are gone. It says if never once did you sin, there is no reason for God to look upon you with any distaste because you fulfilled the law perfectly. That's what it means to be justified. What a lovely thing to go home tonight knowing full well you're justified. Why? Because Christ takes the burden of your sin and cleanses you by his blood from all iniquity. And I wonder tonight, how will you go into your home? Will you go home tonight? Not sure. Troubled. Uneasy. still longing for forgiveness? Or on the other hand, will you be like the publican or the Pharisee, going to your home and boasting that you're fine, nothing to worry about, you're not the worst in the world, in fact, you're exceptional? How will you walk into your home tonight? It's a joy to go home, justified, and ready for glory. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we're not worthy of holding your word in our hand. We're not worthy to be in your house. We're not worthy to approach thee in prayer. But we're thankful, Lord, you have invited us. And Lord, there is mercy for all who call upon thee. And Lord, I pray tonight there will be that cry from individuals, what must I do to be saved? Oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Lord, be so tonight, that those who are outside of Christ would not perish in hell, not end up with the self-righteous Pharisee, but that they would abase themselves before thee and find salvation. Bless thy word. Take us to your homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.